Well, as you all are kind of finding your way back, we're starting or continuing our series, and I want to ask you a question this morning. What scares you? So we're going to be talking about fear this morning, and the first question that I have that I think we need to wrestle with is, what scares you? Now, I'm not leaving or anything, but so don't worry about that, or maybe that's your fear, maybe it's not your fear. But this morning, when I was a kid growing up, I had a lot of crazy little things that I did before I went to bed. I don't know if it's you, if you are like me or not, but I literally would have to go and search the closet. Have you ever done that? You ever had to do that? You ever had to go to the closet, and you have to look in the closet first and foremost, and you have to make sure that there's nothing in the closet. And then after you've cleared the closet, then all of a sudden you have to make sure the door is what? Closed. Not just a little closed, but like all the way closed. Not just like the little latch, but like, boom, you know, it's closed. So you can't, so whatever's in the closet doesn't come out, right? And then I used to have to, from there, run and jump into the bed, right? Because you had to, you always had to run and jump into the bed because whatever was under the bed would get you, right? So, hey, Caleb, you're strong. Would you do me a favor? And if you can, put this up over your shoulder. Just if you can, I might need to kind of help you get it up there. How does that feel? It's pretty heavy, isn't it? Well, I'll tell you what. Let's do this before we break your back. Here, you carry one end. I'll carry the other. And we'll go. We'll take this down together. I just didn't feel like dragging this thing anymore. It's pretty heavy. Yeah, so I had these fears growing up of what would happen in my bed when I would get there. So we're going to put it right up here. Thank you. Okay, let's give Caleb a hand. All right. This is like the magician, you know, when he brings that big bag up and he starts to undo it. What's in the bag? So when I was little, I had these crazy things. So I jump into the bed, and then I always slept at the very top of the bed because I was always afraid to let my feet, you know, go down to the end because there was a bunch of bugs and insects and things that would crawl across my legs. And no, don't worry. I didn't grow up with bugs and insects in my bed. I just imagined them. I always thought, you know, so I was fearful. So I would always curl way up to the top of my bed. I know you're all thinking, what's wrong with this guy? And then don't even think about letting an arm or a leg dangle out over the bed, right? Because you all know what's going to happen. Whatever's under the, you know, in the closet will come under the bed, and it will climb out from the under the bed, and it will grab you and bring you down, and you'll never be seen again. Yeah. So now, am I the only one that did? All right. Good. Good. Whew. Let's get a little nervous there. You know, the truth is, fear as a child, and we can kind of laugh about it now, but fear really doesn't go away, does it? The truth is of the what we're talking about in fear, what we're afraid of changes. You see, fear is just, it's a part of our everyday existence, but what we actually go through, and the process we go through of understanding our fear just changes as we grow up and become adults. So for some of us this morning, your fear, and it's a real fear, might be losing your job. Some of you might fear keeping your job, right? I have to warn you, we are running live right now, so don't amen too loud, just in case, okay? Maybe you have a fear this morning of getting sick. For some of us, it's maybe the fear of losing a child. I know that that's a real fear. And maybe it's a fear of getting a divorce. Maybe it's a fear of money and the troubles that come with all of that and potentially going bankrupt or even filing for bankruptcy. I mean, there's a lot of things that grip us with fear. So what we have to realize this morning is the more fear that we allow to pollute our lives, the more we will struggle to grow spiritually. Now, I want you to kind of take that in and allow yourself to kind of settle in and really pay attention to that. The more fear that we allow to pollute our lives, basically, the harder it is for us to grow spiritually. Here's something interesting. When babies are born, they're actually born with only two natural fears. Just two. One of falling, and two of loud noises. That's it. So you think to yourself, well then how come we have all these fears as a child? Every other fear besides the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises are learned. We learn these fears. Which leads me to something else to consider this morning. How many of your fears have you placed in the heart of your children? How many of the things that your children have learned from you has now taken root in their hearts because they were your fears? I think about the fear of spiders, right? That's not a childhood fear. That's a real fear, right? Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Wow, when the largest amen you get all morning is for spiders, right? And so, but think about it though. Will your child have that really crazy, terrible fear of spiders if you didn't jump on the table and scream like it was going to drag you out into the street and leave you for dead, and you had to grab the largest object around you in order to kill the tiny little spider? I mean, would your children really fear spiders that much if you didn't act that way? Right? You know, I mean, that's just an example. The truth is, for many of us, we walk around each day with fears kind of like this bag. We walk around and we literally try to navigate. That's why I took two of us. But we walk around with them over us, and they literally stop the ability for us to move through life with any sense of grace and any sense of speed. It's the fear that all of us literally are weighed down with. And you know, the truth is this morning, for each of us, it might look a little bit different, but for most, all of our fears fall into four categories. And the first one is the fear of loss. For many of you this morning, the fear of loss is a very real and delicate fear. It's a fear that you fear you're going to lose your job. It's a fear that you're going to lose one of your children. Again, I don't know a parent that hasn't at one point or another struggled with the idea of what they would do if they lost a child. The fear of loss, it can be gripping. It can be paralyzing. It can really tell us lies about what we would lose. For many people, the fear of loss could be financial or the fear of losing control. Maybe it's the fear of losing everything. So the second category of fear is the fear of failure. Now for me, the fear of failure, it's my largest fear. It's my greatest fear. It's actually the fear that I have to throw off every day. Because I understand that in the fear of failure and my responsibilities and my position as a senior pastor of a church, everybody here has a different understanding or expectation of what I should be doing. The greatest thing that paralyzes me with fear is the fact that I have failed you. And the truth is, I don't even know what I did. The fear of failure, maybe that's true for you this morning. The fear of failure is something that harbors itself and manifests itself in so many different ways. I don't just necessarily fear failing God, I fear failing you. So there's a layer, there's a level to this fear that goes even farther beyond than just the spiritual. But I have to realize that every day when I wake up, that this fear of failure grips me. And so every day I have to pray, God, remove this fear of failure. Because the truth is, I don't think anybody, and none of us ever wake up one morning and say, well, I just hope that I fail today. You know, I don't look at myself in the mirror every morning and go, how am I going to fail the people at Trinity this morning? But it's still real. Maybe for you, the feel of failure is stopping you from doing that next big thing. Maybe the idea of you doing a new endeavor or branching out has stopped you because it's not like you don't want to say yes, but you can't because fear doesn't allow you. Maybe for you, it's going back to school. Maybe it's starting that new job. Maybe it's going after that job that everybody else is going after. You know, you can't do it because you feel that fear of failure. You might struggle with the fear of failure if you say these words, I just don't think I'm good enough to do it. If you've ever thought these words, then you probably at one point or another fall into the category of the fear of failure. I just don't think I'm good enough to do it. Like I said, it could be launching that new business. It could be even reaching out to a loved one. You might stop yourself from even reaching out and sharing the good news of the gospel with a friend or a loved one because you're afraid that you might do it wrong. What are you afraid of failing at this morning? So maybe for you, it's not the fear of loss or the fear of failure. Maybe for you, it's another big one, the fear of rejection. Man, the fear of rejection, how many ways and how many times has that fear literally stopped you from pursuing something else? You know, for you, you might be, if you've ever thought this in your mind, that you simply don't believe that you're good enough, you could definitely be suffering with the fear of rejection. Here's something you need to hear this morning. The fear of rejection is directly connected and tied to your self-worth. If you don't believe that you're good enough, if you don't believe that you have any value, if you don't believe that you're any good for anybody else or anybody in this world or for the job even that you're doing, you immediately will always succumb to the pressure of the fear of rejection. Your self-worth and the fear of rejection are intimately connected. If you're in this category, you probably feel controlled by your people-pleasing mind. You just want to please people. And the reason why you please them is because you're afraid of rejection. Are you afraid that people will not like you or accept you for who you are? Because if you've ever thought about that, then you fall under the category of the fear of rejection. So the last one, the last category, and again, this one is the the fear of the unknown. Now, I want you to picture this with me. Picture yourself driving down a dark, desolate highway. No ambient light, no glow of anything around you. Literally, it's just a road and headlights. Now, for some of you, that in itself is just a fearful thought. Because as you travel down that road, the one thing that you have is your headlights. And as you're driving, you're trying to get to where you're going because you have to get there. And so you're driving a little bit quicker, and you realize very quickly that, wow, I need to see a little bit further ahead, or I would really feel better if I could see further ahead, right? So what do? We turn on our high beams. Praise the Lord for high beams, right? So we turn on the high beams, and what does that do? It illuminates more. We can see a little bit more, not just in front of us, but also around us. But then as we also know and come to find out, what happens when the headlights run out? You still can't see anything. There's still nothing in front of you. This is where the fear of unknown starts. The fear of the unknown starts in the darkness of the fear of the future. So for you, just think about this. This is a great metaphor for our lives. Our lives we live, we have a pretty good, comfortable understanding of what might happen next tomorrow or in the next couple hours, maybe even the next week. Wow, that'd be awesome. We've got a pretty good understanding of that. It's like we're driving down the road and we've got our headlights on. But just like we desire to know more than that, we turn on our high beams, right, in our life. We want to see a little bit more ahead. We really desire to see a little bit more around us because what does it do? It makes us feel safe. It makes us feel comfortable, right? And so we do that. But then everybody in this room also understands that really, when you think about it, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You really don't know what's going to happen. The fear of the unknown, actually, instead of it being at the end or the beginning of where the lights stop, it actually starts to creep in on where you are. And actually, the fear of the unknown begins to surround you. And instead of you feeling like you've got a good handle on what might happen the next couple hours or the next couple of days or the next couple of weeks, now all of a sudden you're crippled by this darkness because you really don't know. And you start to feel small. You start to feel lonely. You start to feel, again, lost, like you failed, living in rejection of what's happening around you in the unknown. All of these things, they all interact and work together. The fear of the unknown is that last big rock. The fear of the unknown is the place where we play the what-if game. What if I lose my job? What if I get sick? What if no one loves me? What if I lose control? Or what if I can't see that far into the future? So the question for us this morning is, what do we do with all of these rocks? What do we do with this? How do we overcome this? Well, we need to listen to what God says we should do with them. The first place that we turn in is, and this was not planned, but Leo actually already shared with us one of the main scriptures for this morning, and that's in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Here's the amazing thing about that scripture. You have to realize this morning, when we read this word, it's helping us to understand that God does not give us a spirit of fear. So the first thing you need to be able to walk away with is be able to understand that if you are fearful, it is not of God. If you're experiencing the spirit of fear in your life, it is because it is the spirit of fear, which is the spirit of evil, that is telling you lies, and it's not of God, because Scripture tells us that the spirit of fear is not of God. It says He doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but instead, what does He give us a spirit of? Power, of love, and of sound mind. And I know what you're thinking. Well, that's easy for Timothy to say, right? You know, I mean, you're probably thinking, yeah, but this guy, that's easy for him to say. He doesn't know what I'm going through. He doesn't know what I have to deal with every day. So if God is giving us a spirit of power, then why do we feel so powerless against the spirit of fear? The truth is this morning, and this is going to hurt, it's because we don't trust God. The reason why you feel powerless over the spirit of fear in your life is because simply you don't trust God with it. We really don't believe that God has the ability to overcome the spirit of fear in our lives. And I know that that might seem harsh and that might seem hard to hear, but it's really, when you get down to it, the bottom line, the big bullet point, the real kind of big piece is, at the end of the day, we really don't trust God. Greg Rochelle, in his book Soul Detox, talks about fear being misplaced faith. This principle, as I was kind of doing some study on this, it was really kind of intriguing to me. And I love this quote. He says, "Fear is placing your faith in what ifs rather than in God is." That's good stuff. And I like that idea for us to kind of think of that through a little bit, that really fear is misplaced faith. Because the truth is, we have this understanding that fear can totally tell us something different than what it is that we need to be hearing. You know who is the king of this? The king of the what-if game? The biblical character? Moses. Moses was the king of the what-ifs. He literally was always constantly saying, well, what if this happens? And what if this happens? And God the whole time is going, Moses, right? I'm sure there's probably at one point that God was like, holy Moses, you know? I mean, like, but I mean, think about it. Exodus chapter 4, we see this whole barrage of what ifs. In one verse, Moses says, you know, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? What if they don't even believe that you appeared? And, you know, and God's going, whoa, 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 Moses, it's going to be okay. Because He reassures him over and over again, I will be with you. But Moses still struggled. And I think if there's any way for us to have like this kind of hope, it's to realize that, man, look at what Moses did. Look at all that he accomplished. And he still struggled. So, like I mentioned before, when talking about the fear of the unknown, we too play the what-if game, don't we? We play the what-ifs all the time. Now, I don't want you to think that the what-ifs don't matter. Because the truth is, the what-ifs do matter. And the reason they matter is because they matter to you. So they are important. But one of the things that we can learn the most about our what-ifs is this. What you fear reveals what you value the most. What you fear, it really... it reveals what you value the most. I mean, isn't that true for our lives? I mean, if we're fearful over something, it's because we put a high priority on that thing. I mean, so if for us, if we're constantly fearful about money and we're constantly fearful about our checking account, it's because we put a high value on financial security and we put a high value on stability. So we worry about these things and we're fearful about these things because we've said this is really important to us. But here's a caution. If you have persistent fear in certain areas of your life, I'm talking about, and you know what I'm talking about, persistent fears, fears that you feel all the time in your life, it's probably because you haven't given them fully over to God. You'll keep experiencing them. You'll keep experiencing the persistence of those fears until you actually recognize what the fear is and then give it over to God. It'll constantly, constantly be attacking you. Matthew 6:27 says it well. Can anyone who by worrying add a single hour to your life? Right? I mean, I love this passage of scripture because I think it kind of just, it lands the plane, doesn't it? Can anyone by worrying add a single hour to your life? What's the answer to that? No. No. And again, I know what you're thinking. Well, that's easy for Matthew to say. Matthew doesn't know what I deal with every day. Yeah, it makes sense. Okay, I can't add an hour by worrying, so then how do I get rid of the worry? How do I stop worrying? You know, we look at that and we just go, all right, well, I get it. You can't add another hour from worry, but that doesn't take away what? The worry. So what do we do? How do we do it? And an even bigger question is why? Why do we do it? Why do we constantly deal with this persistent fear in our lives? Again, I have to go back to the hard truth. It's because we don't trust God. When it all is said and done, the reason why we persistently worry about things and the reason we have persistent fear in our life is because we simply don't trust God. So again, what do we do about it? How do we, you knowing that there's a fight for control and the issue of our spiritual growth, how do we overcome it? What do we need to do? Well, like I said earlier, the first thing that we need to do is recognize and work on the fact that we really don't trust God. We need to first recognize it. We need to call it out. We need to call it what it is. And then the second thing we need to do is going to be found in a really great story. So turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark 9, it's one of these wonderful stories that I've always loved sharing, especially being a youth pastor and teaching it to students. It's a story about the man who had the demon-possessed son. And it's a wonderful story for us to read. And as you kind of go in there, Mark 9, we'll start in verse 17. I'll start reading it, and you can catch up. It says, a man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Verse 19. "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." I think Jesus is a little bit perturbed, right? I think he's trying to help his disciples understand. Did I not give you this task? He says, bring the boy to me. Verse 20, so they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Verse 23, I love it. It's one of my favorite responses of Jesus in Scripture. If you can, right? I mean, like, Jesus was already a little bit perturbed at the fact that he was like, just bring the boy to me. Right? And then all of a sudden this guy's like, you're sort of what might be the Messiah. I don't really know. People say you are, and you've done a lot of really miraculous things. So I'm thinking that you can do this. So if you can do it, please help us. And Jesus is like, oh, I don't think so. If I can. So then he lays it down. He says, everything is possible for one who believes. That is an incredible promise this morning. If you hear nothing else, You can put that in your pocket and walk out of here and hold on to it, because it is a promise that will come back to you. Everything is possible for one who believes. Verse 24, immediately the boy's father exclaimed. Again, this is one of my favorite passages. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. What a passage of hope for us this morning. What a passage for us to look at. And we come into this whole thing of even just Christianity and church in general, and we think to ourselves, oh, well, I have to walk around like a robot in life and never struggle, and I have no fear. I mean, I don't ever have to deal with fear because, you know, God's going to do everything and I'm never going to have to struggle. So, no, because all of a sudden we look at this story here and we see this man who is terrified by the situation, completely terrified by the situation. He admitted that he was terrified by the situation, and he understood that Jesus could be the one that could take care of it, and he was praying out and crying out to him and saying, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. For many of you this morning, you need to cry out the same prayer. You need to say the same thing. You need to say, God, I've trusted you in the past. I believe in you. I believe that you can take this away from me. I know that you can do this, but Lord, I'm still struggling. Will you help me with my unbelief? There's nothing wrong with that. I think that gives more value. I think it gives more reality. And I think it gives more strength to the testimony of relationship with Christ than it does anything else. Because we can come to him in the rawness and the realness and the fullness and say, God, I really do believe that you can do this, but I need you to help me in my unbelief. And we see how the story ends. When Jesus saw the crowd was running onto the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse, and many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. I want you to hear the end of the story, because there is an end to the story. You know, just like we sang about before, it is finished. He said it. He has the last word. It is finished. You can take that to the bank. I'm not saying that this is a quicker and easy answer. Far from it. Because it's not. In fact, it's only until you acknowledge the fear, only to understand that I struggle under the category of the fear of loss, or the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, or the fear of unknown. And these are just the broad categories, and there's things that fall underneath these categories. Until we get to the place where we are able to understand and name what it is that we're fearful of, and then cry out to God and say, Lord, I need you to enter into my unbelief, then we can really move forward. James 1:5 says it so well. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. If you lack wisdom, number one, ask God. Look at the promise that you receive from that. Point two, for he who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So if you're lacking the wisdom to understand, well, where is the fear in my life? You need to cry out to God and say, Lord, I need the wisdom to understand it. After our fears have been realized and we give them over to God, we need to constantly keep giving them over to God. Just like for me, that fear of failure. It's a fear that does not go away easily. It's a fear that constantly hangs over me like a weight. And I wake up every morning, and there are times that I feel the freedom and release of it, and there's other times where I feel the heaviness and the burden of it. But it doesn't matter. Every day I give God the sovereignty. I give him the glory that's due to his name and allow him to be immeasurably more than I can ask for or imagine. And I throw off that fear of failure, and I say, God, I don't need to be in control of my reputation, because your word says that you will be in charge of my reputation. So I can go in the confidence to know that I'm doing the best I can. I'm doing everything that I can. And if I fail, it's not because I woke up one morning and said, how am I going to fail on purpose today? We constantly need to be seeking God. Psalm 56:1-4 says, be merciful to me, my God. Now remember who's writing this. David, who's running for his life, who literally was running from his boss who wanted to kill him. Like, not just, you know, metaphorically. He literally, physically wanted to kill David. David was constantly running, and he was constantly being pursued by armies. And he writes this psalm, be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long, and their pride In their pride, many are attacking me. Now here's the incredible thing. Land on verse 3. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. This is David, who is definitely fearful at many times in his life. And he says, when I am afraid. Here's the power of that scripture. It doesn't say, if I'm afraid. It says, when. You see, fear is going to constantly be a part of our lives. It's what we do with the fear that makes a difference. He says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, and am not afraid, what can mere mortals do to me? The really kind of funny statement about that is mere mortals could have really destroyed David's life. Not only could they have killed them, they could have tortured him up to the point of death, but not really killed them. They could have disemboweled him. They could have put him up on a stalk. They could have crucified him. They could have done a ton of different things. And David's like, really, honestly, if I think about it, what can mere mortals really do to me? I mean, think about that. Psalm 34, 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. I mean, that's one verse in Psalm 34 that encapsulates all of it. Not only, I sought the Lord. We need to go to the Lord and recognize and understand that he's the only one that can conquer the fear in your life. Number two, he answered me. Not only did you seek him out, he answered you. And the third part of that is, he delivered me from all my fears. Not just some of my fears. Not just most of my fears, not just a part of my fears or, you know, this part of my fear, but not that one. What does the scripture say? All of my fears. Some of you this morning are walking around with this burden. You're carrying these bricks in your backpack of life and you can't do anything. You think you can, but you really can't because you're weighed down by all of these heaviness of these fears. And the truth is God does not design you to carry that. He wants you to experience the fullness and the freedom and the full measure of his love and to cast those fears off. And it's not something that just goes away quickly. It's something that you do every day, constantly in relationship with him, saying, God, I believe, help my unbelief, and I need to keep giving you this fear. He will give you victory. Did you hear that this morning? He will give you victory. Jeremiah 29:11. We're very familiar with that. With this passage. It's a passage that I pray over my children every night. Every night when I pray for them, I say, Lord, I know that you have plans. I know that you have plans to prosper them and not to harm them, plans to give them a hope and a future. And I pray that over them. But the real power for us this morning isn't necessarily in verse 11 as much as it is in verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I mean, that's powerful for us. What it helps us to understand is that he will deliver us from all of our fears, but there's a part that we have to do. And this is what we have to do. If we look at Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13, the first thing that we need to do is call on him. You need to recognize that God is the only one that can take your fear away. Number two, we need to pray to him. I don't know, you may be thinking, well, call to him, call on him and pray to him. Those are kind of really the same. They're not really the same. Because to call to him is to recognize his sovereignty and recognize that you're in need of a savior. To pray to him means that you recognize he's the savior and that he desires relationship with you. And you can have a conversation. Because you've submitted to him as the authority. And the third thing we need to do is seek him with all of our heart. I mean, for us this morning, this is the roadmap of how we get through those fears that are gripping us. And so what I'd like for us to do now is I'd like for us to stand. And as we close our service, I know that there are many in this place who fall into these, not just these categories, but just other categories of fear in your life. And I know it because it's one of those things that we deal with all the time. But the truth is, have you called on him? Have you recognized yourself right now in this moment that you need a savior? Have you prayed to him? Have you brought it to him and said, these are my fears. These are the things that weigh around my neck. These are the things that drag me down every day. These are the things that don't allow me to experience the full measure of your grace and to be able to move through life with a sense of freedom and almost without that weight and that burden. And the third is, have you sought him with all of your heart? And so this morning, you know, one of the things that we learned over this past month is the power of responding to what the Spirit has laid on your heart. And what I want you to do right now is listen to what the Spirit has laid on your heart, what he's been speaking to you and preaching to you and telling you, because guess what? It's not me, folks. If you feel that kind of achiness or that heart pounding right now, if you feel like your hands are kind of clammy and you're experiencing that, I want you to know that is not me. That is the Holy Spirit telling you that you are struggling with this and you need to give it to him. And so I'm just going to put it out there. You know, the altar of prayer here is a place of grace, not a place of disgrace. It's a place of conversation, not condemnation. And for you this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to just simply respond. We're not going to sing a bunch of songs. We're not going to, you know, hear a bunch of words. I just, right now in your heart, if you are struggling with this fear, you need to give it to him. So just step out and just come down. And we're going to have people that will come and pray with you and just listen this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, your Spirit, which communicates to us our understanding and the power of who you are and the desire it is for us to relinquish these fears, to let them go, to say, God, I can't hold on to them anymore. I've played this game. I've done the what ifs, Lord, but I don't want to play what if anymore, Lord. I just want to know that you are. I want to know that you are able. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. For many of us in this place this morning, that needs to be the cry of our heart. Lord, we believe you to do big and miraculous things. We believe you to protect our marriage and our family. We believe you to take care of us financially. And Lord, we believe that you are the God of miracles as we've seen it already happen. But Lord, we also have this piece of us that's unbelief. And Lord, would you enter into the unbelief? Would you enter into those moments? And would you allow your Spirit to just penetrate that darkness? Lord, it's the fear of the unknown. The fear of the unknown that creates the darkness around us, Lord, that we want to push against. Because we understand that in you there is no darkness at all. You are the light of the world, Lord. And so we are praying for your holy light to penetrate deep into our darkness, to grip those and rip those fears from us. Lord, we willfully and willingly give them over to you. Lord, I pray that over us this morning. And Lord, I ask that as we continue through just this time of prayer and just being still and quiet before you, Lord, would you give us what we need this morning? Lord, not necessarily what we want, but what we need. Speaking truth and life into this moment. Lord, we're so thankful for your Holy Spirit and the guidance that it gives us to us. And so, Lord, now I just pray that as we are just still and quiet before you, that you would reach deep within us and help us along the way.